Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, April 4th, 2007, the only first day of April 2007 in the history of humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, helping you over the hump in this midweek webcast, Glenn Klein online. We'll never have another opportunity this evening anyway to talk, and we're glad to have you along with us on this particular webcast festivity. And joining us online, we're so happy and pleased to announce the one and the only Mr. Michael Williams. Michael, how are you doing on this Wednesday evening?
Good evening. I'm doing wonderful. It's a good day. Weekly webcast can get hard to say, can it, Wim?
Well, you know, that's why I get paid the big bucks. Well, we're very excited, ladies and gentlemen, because if you'll recall, during the course of our sojourn on the Glenn Klein online webcast with the Gospel Revolution's own Michael Williams, we have had Michael mostly on the phone line. When he was here in Tampa, we had him live in studio, and we were able to take questions and donations during the winter pledge drive, because we had one line free, and we explained to everybody that just pure technical reasons and financial reasons, we were only able to have the one line. And when Michael was on the phone, we could not take questions. But if you got behind the effort, which we are very pleased to say that you have, that we would get a second line and would be able to take questions. Well, it has come to pass with the due diligence of our executive producer and engineer, Mr. Patrick L. Jones, we have put a second line here into the Glenn Klein online studio, and we will be able to take your questions as well as your email comments and questions tonight. And the phone number to call is area code 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. And if you want to call in, Patrick will be call screening and taking your calls and with any comments and questions for Michael or for us this evening. As always, we will be taking your email questions and comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Michael, pretty exciting stuff that we're finally able to take phone calls when you're on the phone.
I know. I'm excited about that, and it came to pass.
As we prophesied that it might.
Yes, we did it.
Well, I want to start the broadcast with a great story sent to us from David M. Voth. He said, a pagan died and went to heaven. St. Peter met him and refused admission, saying, pagan, go to hell. So he did. The devil welcomed the pagan. Here, grab a cold beer, roll yourself a joint, come on in. The luau is about to begin on the lanai, and we don't want to disappoint the hula dancers, do we? The pagan mumbled through the deep-dish pineapple pizza. He was saying, you sure this is hell? Believe it, said the devil. Warm enough for you? But before the pagan could answer, a scream ripped the air, and the skies fired down a blazing body within an agony and vanishing, still screaming into flaming volcanoes. What the hell is that? Asked the pagan. Oh, that, replied the devil, was a fundamentalist. They won't have hell any other way. Thanks, Dave. That's from David Voth, V-O-T-H. Point well taken, obviously in humor, but the fundamentalist community, Michael, has portrayed this everlasting, eternal burning. That's how they portray it. It's really a pagan Greek concept called Hades, and does not appear from a biblical standpoint, from a redemptive standpoint, anywhere in the Bible.
Well, and even if it did, Jesus redeemed everyone from any eternal consequences at all. So it just becomes, what is it that Joy said on Friends? Becomes moo point.
A moo point.
A moo point.
Speaking of television shows, I believe last week we mentioned Kirk Cameron, who now appears on TBN. And we got a nice message from Kay, of Bridgewater, Virginia, because we could not remember what the show he was on in the 80s. Remember that, Michael?
Yes.
But Kay wanted us to know, so we could sleep well tonight, that...
A trivia question, the answer is?
Growing Pains.
Growing Pains.
Which is actually a very, maybe the show is that he's on today is called Growing Pains, because the boy needs to grow up a little bit,
yeah,
spiritually
well,
speaking.
Sure.
He could use some growing in grace and growing in peace, couldn't he?
Yes. Yeah, that would be a good instruction to follow, for sure.
Kay said, Mike and Glenn, I really appreciate your show, your ministry, tapes, everything. She says, I've been crying out for freedom for a long time within the walls of a charismatic, spirit-filled church. Now I find freedom in the true gospel of grace and peace. How awesome is that? I'm still pretty new at this and don't understand a lot of what you're talking about. I wish you would come to Virginia. Kay, invite Michael to Virginia. He will come to Virginia. You just go on the website, click on Invite Mike, and the information is there. Michael is going not too far from Virginia.
That's right.
In Georgia next week in the Webster Groves area.
Yeah, it's actually...
not Webster Groves. What's it called? It's in the Augusta area. I've got it here, and I will go to it.
Border actually against South Carolina.
While we're talking about it. It is, of course, in Grovetown, Georgia, at Dan and Julie Myers, and you can contact them at 706-556-8602. The information's on the website at gospelrevolution.com. But anyway,
come on down from Virginia.
Come on down from Virginia. Exactly. And but Kay does have a couple questions, Michael. She says, my sister is a lesbian and is currently with someone in Iowa. To say that I have been disappointed, judgmental, harsh, and downright rude to her and about her lifestyle doesn't even begin to cut the surface.
Wow.
We were both abused as children and teens in ways inappropriate to mention here. Let's just say that she turned to sex and I turned to God and religion. We were both, quote, unchurched, unquote, growing up, and I got saved in college. In light of the fact that we are all equal in God's eyes, thanks to what Jesus attained on the cross, how do I make up for all the wrong I have done to her? How do I relate to her in the freedom I have found? Great question.
It's a great question and a very simple answer. It's amazing what I am so sorry can do. And I ask you to forgive me. You see, even though we teach that forgiveness has already taken place between us and God, to extend the forgiveness and to confess, this is the thing where that we take it out of the spiritual realm and we place it then in the human realm. We apply the same principle. See, I still believe in confession and forgiveness, just not between us and God.
Mm-hmm.
That's been completely resolved. And what Christians do is confess to God and think they've done their due, so they don't resolve the issues between them and other people. What this does, what the gospel does, is what it has done for you, hun, is it has freed you from all of this paraphernalia of spirituality, and I do believe it is nothing more than paraphernalia, is to have freed you from that and freed you from obsessively confessing sins that you couldn't name all of them anyway. It has freed you to confess a fault to someone very dear and close to you and to say, I was wrong. And I think you will be utterly amazed at the gracious response that you will get because and first off, let me say the graciousness that I hear in your question to even make the comment say that you realized that you weren't, I mean, to say that you were harsh and unkind and rude and all of those things was an understatement. So your heart has changed. And that's the whole issue of this gospel, is that it has changed your heart about a situation in a relationship with your sister, to where that you now know that her sexuality is irrelevant and certainly should have always been irrelevant to you as far as just being her sister, regardless. But now what it has done, that freedom has given you the power to heal that relationship by approaching her and to confess your faults. And to just say, I am really sorry, this is what I did, and don't try to justify it, just say it was wrong and leave it there.
Well, she already knows, Kay, that you were wrong. So you'll be just validating her what she already believes.
Oh, you're going to get the smile from her.
Yeah, I mean, and Michael, those of us that have been in the church, and we, both you and I in different ways were at the forefront of the anti-gay movement in the church initially, we have had to say to a lot of people, sorry, we were wrong.
I'm sorry, yeah, and it actually becomes a very pleasant thing. when you are ingrained in any religion at all, being right is very paramount to your belief system. The gospel makes being right irrelevant. So it becomes so much easier to deal with situations in your life, and it becomes so much easier to say, I was wrong. Not only does it become easier to say I was wrong, it becomes easier to say, I don't know.
And that's the big difference between the gospel and religion. In religion, you always have to be right. You can never say you were wrong unless you made a mistake in action. If you smoked or drank or chew or hung around with girls that do, then you have to apologize for that. But if you can never admit wrong doctrine unless you are now in a new doctrine where you're trying to be accepted and to prosper in that situation.
And you can't admit that there's something that you don't know. You have to know because in any other belief system, it is your knowledge that is saving you. And under the gospel, it is not your knowledge that is redeeming you. It's the knowledge is simply giving you freedom to embrace that redemption.
Right.
And you cannot say, I don't know. And my goodness, I remember being on the platform with Norval Hayes. We did a demonology conference, and my goodness, we're talking 20 and more years ago. And I remember so clearly he decided he was going to take questions. And this was completely unorthodox. And so it was Norval and myself and one other demonologist. And we sat in front of the congregation, and Norval, you could tell, was very nervous about the whole situation. And he said, now, Mike, he says, you're going to have to take some of these questions. And he said, you got to answer it. He said, just don't be wrong. And it's like, oh, my God, I walked out there and sat down at that table, you know, with these microphones in front of us, knowing that I could not say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I was told, you can't do that, and you have to be right about what you're saying. So, I mean, it makes for some making up stuff.
It's going to be beautiful, Kay. Stay in touch with us. There is a strength and a confidence that people are attracted to when you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and also, I don't know. But we do know who
Absolutely.
Knows. And that's the one that redeemed the world from our sin.
Yeah.
She also, go ahead, Michael, I'm sorry.
That's the great thing is that, you know, the thing that things that we do know, we can confidently tell you we do know without being ambiguous about it.
Right.
We can say it with confidence.
Right.
We don't have to say if and but or maybe about redemption. But the things we don't know, we can confidently say, I don't know.
This question also from Kay. She says, I belong to a church in Virginia that is charismatic, spirit-filled, quote-unquote, and whose main emphasis is on worship. Now, I find that what I'm learning from your ministry is so not lining up with what I've been taught all these years. She goes, duh. I'm conflicted and torn between the freedom I have found and my love for public worship and many friends that I have in church. A friend told me that you can just take what I like and leave the rest, but that doesn't quite gel with someone with an all-or-nothing personality, like apparently Kay has, which I can totally relate to, Kay. Is it possible, she asked, to reconcile these opposing views? Do I have to give up church? Can I do both?
You don't ever have to give up anything.
Say that one more time, Michael.
You don't ever have to give up anything.
Yes.
Including church. In fact, I have never advocated that someone give up going to church. What we advocate is that they give up the guilt and the condemnation. And if, and we've had people from many different situations saying they were wanting to stay so that they could have some voice, an influence over those who they love and care for. And we've had people say they wanted to stay for a lot of reasons. And my support has always been there. Not that anyone needs that, but as the voice that they may have heard the gospel from, they've never heard me say, you've got to quit church. Go as long as you can stand it. And when you can't stand it anymore, then you'll know that's your signal, your heart signal saying it's time to leave. You may not come to that point. There may be something developed that is way beyond my ability to conceive of. I mean, maybe you'll have a conversation with somebody, and that person will run and tell the pastor, and the pastor will say, oh my God, I've been preaching wrong for all these years.
Well, you know, our good friend Pep in Wisconsin, he still goes to the charismatic church that you were in, Michael, back in the day, that I attended. Oh, and yeah. He doesn't go very often, but he does enjoy when there is a gospel-themed song, very good worship music, and pretty much just takes off after the worship a lot of times, at least mentally, because there's so much ridiculousness. And sometimes when you're in that, it's kind of like when we watch Christian television. It validates what we already believe.
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing of it is that the one thing, the reason that most of us miss worshipful type music, even though there can be some horribly condescending and anti-Christ worship and praise songs, the fact of it is you will hear more gospel in music than you hear in preaching.
Right.
And there's plenty of gospel music that I really do enjoy. I know there's one country song, semi-country song that's on the pop charts, and that sings about when he sees Jesus face to face. You know, will I stand before you? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine is the name of the song. And if I ever catch that thing on the radio, I turn it to full blast and just weep. And I miss the days that I had the ability to ignore all of the other things, and to enjoy that sense of worship and of praise. And many people experience worship praise in different ways. But the worship and praise part is not always good because it's not always gospel, but when it is, it's good.
I remember one time after I was converted to the gospel, I was listening to, now brace yourself, folks, a rock and roll station.
Uh-oh.
And they played some Rolling Stones, Sympathy for the Devil. And there's a reference to the time when Christ was tempted in his moment of doubt and faith. And it talked about Jesus going to the cross. And I started weeping uncontrollably when I was driving the car because it just hit me once again, the sacrifice. And this is with Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, who was in the news today, apparently having snorted some of his father's ashes and cocaine. Keith, don't worry, that does not disqualify you for heaven. But you can get touched by God in so many ways.
Oh my God.
In church sometimes.
It's even possible there.
Amen. Hey, folks, we're taking phone calls tonight for the first time since Michael was in Tampa because we've added a phone line. So if you're just joining us, get on the phone. Let us hear from you tonight. The phone number to call is 813-425-5773. That's the Glenn Klein Online Hotline, 813-425-5773. We just ask you to keep your questions brief. And let us know where you're calling from. You can also email us your questions, as always, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. The phone number, once again, 813-425-5773. This question, Michael, comes from our good friend John Adair in beautiful Houston, Texas. He says, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, who hindered them? What were they hindered from, and why was this a problem?
Well, and also you might say, who were they hindered by? Which Galatians also gives great clarity to. They were being hindered by those who were still clinging to the law. They were not being hindered by sex, drugs, and rock and roll. If you read in the consistency and the context of the book of Galatians, it really is a very powerful thing to see not only that they were being hindered, but later on he names the hinderers, if you will, that it was Peter, James, and John were the ones who were hindering them in their walk.
Wait a minute, I thought there was no conflict in the Bible.
Well, there is no conflict in the Scriptures. There's a lot of conflict in the Bible, of which we've talked a great deal about, but there is conflict. There's obvious conflict. These guys, especially between the teachers, of the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, they admit they disagree with each other. Paul admitted he disagreed with Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John admitted they disagreed with Paul. They had conferences about their disagreements. In fact, he said that he had rebuked Peter to the face for being a part of those that which was hindering. And he said, he mentioned Peter, James, and John, and he said, when I perceived that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth, my God, do you hear that? Paul said, after mentioning Peter, James, and John, he said, when I perceived that they were not walking uprightly according to the truth, I rebuked Peter, singularly, to the face. But he said the whole group was not walking according to the truth. They were not walking according to the truth. You see, and we take statements like that, well, somebody that's not walking according to the truth is smoking or drinking or cussing or sex or something of a moral nature that they are not measuring up to. Paul was teaching the Galatians to be concerned about those who would mislead them. Now, it may be the shock of people's lives. It's no shock to John Adair, I guarantee you that. But it may be the shock of people's lives to understand that Paul went through that entire letter warning them about the teachings of Peter, James, and John. And he named them by name. And he told the people, these are the things that you need to be concerned about. He identified then and went on later and gave really insulting remarks about and called them dogs that were leading them astray. Now, if you stay consistent with the comments that he made, that John was asking the question about, and those who led them astray, and what they led them astray about was that they were adding law, and he was specifically dealing with the term of circumcision in the book of Galatians, but he said any law, he said falling from grace, he said if you accept any law, if you're doing something that makes you right before God in your own eyes, you have fallen from grace.
Wait. You're telling me that the movie about Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker that was called Falling from Grace was not about the fact that they got corrupted and that there was sex going on at PTL? That's not.
Well, I tell you what, when Hollywood understands the gospel, you know something's wrong. So here we have, yes, it was not Jim and Tammy who fell from grace. It was those who condemned Jim and Tammy that fell from grace. I'm not talking about whether anybody agreed with Jim and Tammy at all, but those who condemned them as cancers in the body of Christ, which was Jimmy Swaggart's term for them, And Jerry Falwell, who made equal judgments about these two people, that the fall from grace was not by Jim and Tammy, it was by those who judged, and because they were judging by the law, which was the very thing that Paul was talking about when he was talking about falling from grace. And yes, he did say there are those who are misleading you, and what they were misleading them into, who has bewitched you. He said, I'm concerned because I came along and gave you this message of freedom. Now somebody's come in right behind me and taught that you have to keep the law. And that was the hindrance. It's a hindrance to grace. It's a hindrance to a walk in grace. It doesn't make any difference whether it comes from Paul. Paul, Peter, James, John, it doesn't make any difference who it comes from. If someone teaches you that you must do something to achieve validation in the eyes of God, they are a stumbling block to you. They are leading you astray. They are causing you to fall from grace. They are preaching witchcraft. And all of this is in the very same context of the book of Galatians and all of Paul's teachings about these type of people and that type of doctrine. He said they're walking in the flesh. Now, you see, and there again, there's another Bible terminology. And we say, oh, well, you know, we know what walking in the flesh is. That's when you're out doing this and doing that and doing this. No, a walk in the flesh is a walk in legalism. A walk in the flesh is aspiring to or claiming to have achieved any level of righteousness by adherence to any law, rule, or regulation, or judging somebody else by that standard. That is what the term is talking about.
You mean when they talk about do not succumb to the flesh in evangelicalism, they're not talking about don't think of sexual thoughts or don't commit adultery or don't swear or don't have alcoholic beverages.
Well, in evangelical Christianity, that certainly is what they're talking about, but they're taking biblical terms out of context. To not walk in the flesh. What is a walk in the Spirit? A walk in the Spirit isn't the ability to go around hearing voices speak to you. It's not knowing whether or not you should turn right or left at Oak Street. Walking in the Spirit is not having a life where you do not break any of God's laws, which, by the way, there are no laws to break. Because where there is no, and because Paul taught that all of God's law was nailed to the tree, and he said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So they're talking about things that they don't even know what they're talking about. But in the situation of just walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, what an incredible revelation that has been so muddied and made to almost be toilet language that you read off the walls in bathrooms. To walk and then say that walking in the flesh is when you do wrong and walking in the Spirit is when you do right? When Jesus nailed all of the law to the tree, walking in the flesh is walking by rules and regulations and thinking they are gaining you favor with God, which is what walking in the flesh is thinking that is gaining you favor with God. And a walk in the Spirit is not walking around like some space cadet, thinking that you've heard something spiritually. Walking in the Spirit is walking free from the law. It's nothing more than that. It's a walk of freedom. It's a walk to be able to make mistakes, to be able to do things that are not even for your own life. And it's also the freedom and the power to do things that are good for your life and for the lives of others.
That's awesome. This is Glenn Klein online, hoping that you are enjoying this webcast and giving you the opportunity for the first time since Michael was in the Tampa area, not on the phone, but live in studio with us, to call us. We went to a lot of trouble and expense to get the second phone line, and who will be our first caller?
Oh, my goodness.
We'd like somebody to take
the
that
real up. Live second line.
Yes. forever in history. But when the lines are tied up, we will have somebody call us at 813-425-5773. We want to take your calls tonight for Mike as well as your emails. 813-425-5773. That's the Glenn Klein Online Hotline. 813-425-5773. We'll get your call right on. This next question, Michael, comes from Bill and Jeannie Schultz, excuse me, in Sacramento. They say, after listening to your November 8th broadcast, I was left quite confused. Would you please clarify your statement about prayer? You stated that you really don't pray, but just have a thankful heart or give thanks to Jesus. But Philippians 4:6 does talk about being thankful, but also making your requests specifically, it states, let your requests be known unto God. What about that?
Yes. And there are many instructions in the New Testament, and I would never tell anyone not to do that. I simply was saying this is what prayer is to me. When anything that is of a spiritual nature that you have to do a certain way, it is no longer spiritual. To anyone who takes encouragement and comfort from that instruction to let your request be made known unto God. Number one, the first thing that I have to tell you is that just because you let your request be made known, I think you've probably lived enough years that does not necessarily mean that you're going to have your request met.
And if you've been around long enough and you've lived long enough, you know that some of those requests at the end of the day, you're happy we're not met by God.
Yes, that's also very true. So, and of course, this is one of those things that I deal with because the issue of prayer is going to be what anyone defines it to be. Because even if you all belong to the same church, if all of you listen to the same preacher, you would all define prayer somewhat differently.
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes a very personal matter. Now I was raised in the ilk that you have to absolutely name exactly what you want, and you can't just pray for a car. You got to pray for a red car.
You got to lay hands on that car too.
Yeah,
right?
And you can't just pray for a red car. You got to pray for the model or the make that you want. That you have to make your request made specifically known. Well, I realize the foolishness of that. And all that I'm saying, I think also the thing that you were saying, Glenn, is that this is what I have been reduced to, and that is I have been reduced to thankfulness. And would I never ask God or petition God for something? I would never say that I wouldn't, but it certainly wouldn't be about just everyday things that are basically irrelevant. I mean, there's things that we are just going to walk through in life, and I'm not sure. And even when, just like with other people, if somebody came and asked me to pray for them specifically about something, because that's where their trust is, I would pray with them specifically about that. I don't have any problems meeting somebody where they are. And if that's where you are at this time, that you are taking the instructions to let your request be made known unto God and to pray specifically about something, the only thing I'm telling you is I've done it most all of my life, and there is no guarantee specificity of that request is going to be met. No matter how specific you get, it doesn't mean that it's going to be met. So for me, I have been reduced to a very comfortable place of thanksgiving, and I really don't make requests.
Nor do I. And
God.
And I feel very comfortable with that. And of course, the New Testament gives a lot of instruction is just, in the final analysis, fruitless, in my opinion. And the commentary of Paul Michael, that talks about Jesus being the Redeemer of the world and the grace of God. These things are the basis and the foundation, along with the scriptures, of what we believe. But you can take a passage, I mean, as far as, you know, let your prayer be without ceasing. Well, what the heck does that mean? There's so many things in the Bible, so you can't take one specific verse and, because it is in Philippians, say, well, we should be doing this because it says, let your request be made known unto God. But as Michael said, Bill and Jeannie, you know, wherever you're at, be comfortable there. It's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. If we're saying that our people are freed to do whatever they want to do, certainly they're free to pray to God and make their prayer requests known. I wouldn't call it intercession, though, because there was only one intercession, and that was by Jesus himself. So that the intercessory prayer is definitely not something that we would advise or be in favor of, nor will we condemn people to a hellish future because they think that they're praying an intercessory prayer. But Michael, Bill and Jeannie also ask if we know if there are any like-minded people in the Sacramento area. Yes, there are like-minded people. They're all over the world, you guys. And we are going to be, as we continue down this road, reactivating the GRIP program. So just stay tuned, Bill and Jeannie. And if you're listening in Northern California right now or on the archive, let us know at webcastandgospelrevolution.com, and we will be happy to let Bill and Jeannie Schultz of Sacramento know that you're out there as well. We've already hooked up people in Ohio and other places just through the webcast. So let us hear from you at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Well, Michael, we have our first caller on line two. We want to welcome online Barbie from Chicago. It's kind of chilly up there tonight, huh, Barbie?
Hey, it's snowing a little bit, my friend.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, cover the rose bushes tonight.
Yeah, no kidding, no kidding. The poor little crocuses. So, you know, I'm not even sure if I have a question or an affirmation of just, you know, you're making a lot of people's heads get, you know, go, huh? But in a really good way. And, you know, it's kind of an exciting time. But I think what strikes me is so much of this harkens back to when I was first saved and I walked with God. You know, nobody told me how to walk with God. Nobody told me how to pray. And it was just a continuous, you know, flow and a communion, and it was wonderful. And I was free, and then religion came.
Yeah.
And I think all the works have always been trying to attain that simplicity and that freedom, you know, through all the years of you know the Christian organizations and the going from charismatics to faith words to whatever, and the comment was always, well, you know, it's just different when you're first saved. That's something that's different, and you'll never really have that again. And, I don't believe that.
That's right. You know, Barbie, I even remember them instructing me after I first had my conversion experience and the joy and the peace that I very obviously had. They warned me it won't last. And the sad thing about it was the reason it didn't last is because of their instructions.
Yeah, you get. I had the exact same experience, and Barbie, I was living in Chicago at the time. Where do you live exactly, Barbie? Nope, she gone.
Well, our first caller is gone. Now we're going to have to get a little bronze plaque when we build a temple. It'll have Barbie's name on as the first caller on the second line.
Well, Barbie, I'm sure you're still listening online, and thanks a lot for the call. I grew up in the Chicago area and had this incredible experience with joy and salvation and knowing my forgiveness. And then I thought everybody, Michael, at that point, when I first became a believer in Christ, about 22 years ago, that's hard to believe in and of itself, but I thought everybody was in. until I got sucked into the churches that I ended up going down the road in the charismatic world. And we've often talked about that sense of euphoria not really being in the gospel. The gospel is more of a stabilizing factor. But the fact of the matter is, when you feel like you've been redeemed and you know it for the first time, it's like falling in love. It is going to impact your emotions. And it certainly has impacted our emotions to know that we are redeemed beyond a shadow of a doubt. But it's not like that, is it?
Yeah, that's true.
No more comment other than that. Barbie's back on the line. Hey, Barbie.
Barbie's back.
Hey.
He's our second caller.
Your first and second.
Tell you, was that the Lord or the devil?
Hey, where do you live in Chicago area, Barbie?
I'm in the northwest suburbs. I grew up here, you know, Chicago born and bred, I say, but I've lived all over.
Where'd you go to high school?
I went to high school at Prospect High School in Mount Prospect.
Yeah, I went to Maine East in Park Ridge.
Ooh, rival.
Not too far. Yeah. So how did you come across the Gospel Revolution and Michael?
Well, I've got to tell you, by a fellow by the name of Robert Flaherty, a tremendous minister, a great guy, and I always tell the story that he is the very first minister I ever heard get up and tell the pastor to not worry about the offering. He didn't even need one. That whatever came in, just put it toward the rental on the building. And at the time, Roberts was 19 years old. And that struck me so profoundly as so genuine and so Jesus-like, you know, that I'd never forgotten it. And through the years, had seen him, just his generosity of spirit through the years. And again, another time I heard him bootleg the tapes, if you need to bootleg the tapes, you know, pass out as many as you can, you know, where other ministers will sue you.
Absolutely.
You know, and so I hope he doesn't mind me, you know, saying that, but there was something there, and I'm just grateful, and he, you know, he spoke to Michael and Gospel Revolution, and here I am, and you know, I've been plugging away at this thing since 1976, and I've seen a lot of stuff. And maybe I was the charismatic butterfly, but you know, I went from, you know, Roman Catholic to born again to, you know, Willow Creek when there were 60 members,
yeah.
You know, to which is a mega church out here, to campus life, to Campus Crusade to Christ, to the charismatic movement, to the faith word movement, to Europe, to Sweden, etc. But the first church I preached in was a Kojic, which is an all-black Pentecostal Church of God in Christ. And never forgot that experience either. So,
well, we're glad to have you with the gospel now, Barbie.
I'm telling you, this is wonderful. I'm so thrilled what you guys are doing. This is my first time tuning in. I was listening to the archives earlier today. Can't wait to spread it around and tell other people. Because I think there's a lot of us out there who we're yearning for this. Our spirits have been yearning for this for years, for the freedom of the gospel and what it truly is. So I don't want to take up any more of your...
Well, Barbie, thanks a lot for being our first and second caller.
Oh, okay. And, it's exciting. And, you know, what do I win?
You win a free trip to heaven. Your very own brand new trip
great.
To heaven.
So listen, thank you, and
Barbie, thanks for calling.
And sign me up. I'm going to have to support this ministry now.
All right, well, go to the gospelrevolution.com website, and just there's a place right on the homepage to sign up for the emails, and then we'll be in touch with you as well.
And tell Robert
right.
that
so
I when you talk
God
to him.
God bless you guys.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Barbie bye-bye. From Chicago. Good preaching, Roberts. That's some good preaching. Roberts is a good friend, and been influenced by the gospel as well. This question, Michael, comes from Ken from British Columbia in beautiful Canada, where you will be in the first weekend in May. And
yes.
And stay tuned for more information on the specifics of that meeting. And don't forget the meeting this coming week in Georgia. You can go to the Gospel Revolution website. All the information, the contact information is all there. So make sure that you check that out. If you can be in the Augusta area in Georgia next weekend, Michael Williams live and in person. His question, Mike, is a quick question, he says. He's just curious. I was wondering why you never really talk about Christ's return to this planet and what your thoughts are on what is ahead for mankind in the future. Understanding grace and freedom is an incredible gift, but with that, there has to be an incredible future awaiting all mankind. Your thoughts on this? I enjoy the webcast and try to tune in every Wednesday evening. That's Ken from Prince George, British Columbia.
Yeah, well, there's two incredible futures awaiting mankind. And one is that God promised whatever someone believes or does not believe about the second coming, which we could go into detail about that, but I think what we're getting to is this point, and that is that throughout the scriptures, God repeatedly, through the scriptures, said that he had created the earth, and I can take you to at least three dozen places where that God promised in the scriptures that he would never, ever terminate planet Earth. It just was never going to happen. So in the belief of a second coming, the one thing it does not include is a termination of the planet. There's a whole lot of things where this term is used, and one of them is at the appearing of Christ, which I think in Colossians, if we read it in context, Paul is actually saying that at the revelation, when you get the revelation of Christ, this will be the impact that it will have in your heart and your life. Then, of course, I think the reason that there is such division with such radically different views about the point and position of which Jesus would return to this planet in a situation of a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture is also taught. And all of these positions are taught, and I think the reason there's such division about it is because it's all wrong. I think Hebrews, for me, puts it into perspective better than anything, and it speaks of the second coming in Hebrews chapter 9 as being when Jesus rose from the dead, that he appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you see, if the second appearance of Christ is qualified and quantified by being without sin unto salvation, if that is something yet to come, you have to realize the dire situation that places us in the human race. There is no such thing as being without sin, and there is no such thing as salvation, because Hebrews teaches that at the second coming of Christ, that it would be without sin unto salvation. Well, we know that it's already without sin because there is no law, and there's already salvation, and especially speaking in the terms of redemption and salvation from the mindset of the law, as that we would be definitely instructed by Paul to follow through with. So the two things you've got to look forward to. Number one is that when your life is over here, it will continue in a spiritual reality. Don't ask me to define what that's like because I haven't been there. It will continue in a spiritual reality in the presence of God. That's the only thing I can assure you of, is that it is in the presence of God. What that's going to look like and feel like, I don't know, but it has got to be amazing. The other thing that you can be confident of is that you can assure your children and your grandchildren that there is no, let me repeat this, there is no teaching on the termination of planet Earth. There's no prophecy that ever spoke of the termination of the planet. There is no teaching by Jesus of the termination of this planet. And all of these, we have several subjects that's all been grouped together: the return of Christ, the end of the world, the rapture, the book of Revelations, all of these things. being subjects that can be defined clearly within the context of which they're being talked about. But when you ignore what the context of each of those subjects are and then lump them all together, you're left to come up with an assumption. And we don't have to do that. We don't have to come up with an assumption whatsoever. So good news. The two things that I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt is that your grandkids and your great-grandkids and your great-great-grandkids are not living on a terminal planet.
Well, and that brings us to the next question. This came from Mike in Spangle, Washington. He says, Mike and Glenn, I have abandoned going to church, but I get pressure from my extended family back east that I should be at least taking the kids to Sunday school so they can, quote, learn about God. I have come to believe that Sunday school is not what my kids need. All they need is to watch my walk with God and learn about the gospel of grace and peace given them by watching their mom and dad live in that same grace. But how do you answer these pressures from extended family members in a loving way? Mothers primarily.
Yeah, and mother's always right.
Well, you know what they say, Michael? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody
ain't
happy.
Nobody in the house happy. Well, first off, you are addressing your mother in a mindset that she is in. The only thing that you could do is address how it affected your life personally. Obviously, it did not have the positive, wonderful effect that your mother thinks that it did, or you would not have changed your mind. You would not have ceased to go to church in the church you were going to, let me say that specifically, that you would not have ceased to attend had what you learned as a child been profitable to you. So the only thing that you can do is explain to your mom that what you learned as a child was this. I learned guilt. I learned judgment. I learned fear. I learned hopelessness. I learned shame. And mother, as much as I love you, I will not. I know that you would have never sent me to any place that would have taught me those things, but that's exactly what happened, and I cannot do that to my child.
Right, and as many of you beautiful humans know, I have, with Dawn, 6 children. And our oldest 3 had a very excellent grounding in the Bible back in the religious days, and they have some idea about the Bible stories. But our younger 3, especially our younger 2, not so much. So we have gone to having Bible study in our home from the perspective of the gospel, because it's important, we think, even in our society today, and especially with wanting to have them have an understanding of their redemption and salvation in Christ, to understand the stories and the concepts in context of the Bible. You can do that, Mike, and do it in a fun way. The kids enjoy it, and they know that the stories in the Old Testament were a foreshadowing of the Christ. I mentioned in the post that we sent out today that we still have Passover at our house, but we do it from the perspective of we don't have to do that. This is all a type and foreshadowing of Jesus. And that the Passover, like all the law that God gave, has been done away with once and for all, fulfilled in the Messiah that the Passover sets the stage for. That's good stuff. This is Glenn Klein online. We're getting up to our clock. We got a few more questions, and we have another caller online. We want to welcome John from Houston. Hey, John, how are you tonight?
Hi, Glenn. How are you?
I have no complaints, but thank you for caring enough to ask.
Good.
What's going on?
Hey, I was calling in regards to what Mike was saying with Barbie, which really he answered the question that I posed as to what hindered them. Exactly what he was saying to Barbie, I believe the hindrance Paul was referring to was two things. First, falling back into following the law will steal your joy and peace and actually incapacitate your ability to experience and express love. Second, when following the law, you're hindered from the rich discovery of who you were created to be. If you're not free to discover who you are not, you can never discover who you are.
That's
and
good
actually
stuff.
I got that in Revelation today, talking with Mike earlier.
That's awesome.
Yes, and I do have to admit, I actually talked to this man today. there goes my reputation straight down the drain.
Yeah.
Well, John, thanks a lot for your insight, and we're looking forward to having you be involved in many more webcasts and with this effort down there in beautiful Houston.
It's wonderful to see Mike carrying the gospel to so many.
Thank you.
Just as Paul has written, he can't go unless someone sends him. And someone has sent Mike to them. Someone paid for his way to get them to hear the good news. And when they get back into this ministry, into Mike's ministry, it propels him forward. It alleviates him of the pressures of everyday living and allows his focus to only be what he sees and hears in the gospel, and then carries that water to someone else. And as someone has, quote, sown the seed to send Mike on so that you could hear the gospel, you that's listening right now, as you give into his ministry, you are not supporting Mike. What you're doing is empowering to support the other person to hear, support them to hear, to listen, to read, get the tapes, do whatever, freely, so that they're not wrapped up and caught up into waiting for the punchline of, you know, what do I have to give? What is this going to cost me? No. We've joined together with Mike to say, you go freely and you give it to them freely, and if they then want to partner with us as well to touch somebody else, then that too is freely. And guess what? That's the experience of love, and in that love is joy, and it's a great high. So I'd encourage you, support Mike Williams' ministry. Give unto him. Give them to him freely. Give them to him steadily, and experience the joy that comes with the love that you're showing.
Thanks a lot, John. Could not have been said better. Much appreciated, and we will be in touch. That's John from Houston, everybody. That's good stuff, Michael.
Absolutely. Yeah, John was one of the churches that I went into. Goodness, we're pushing 15 years or so, and he very graciously invited me to speak in his church, even as you did. And that church no longer exists.
Just like John, our church.
Yes, just like your church. But John is doing something very unique in Houston, and he is actually pastoring a group of people. And as I was quizzing him, and we were talking today, we were talking about how someone pastors in this gospel, because I'm not a pastor, I'm a teacher. And he said, the only thing I can pastor them into is to pastor them into their freedom. And he said, it is my job as their pastor to make sure that they stay in freedom and never go back into bondage of the law.
Excellent.
That's a good pastor.
Amen. Let's get to at least one more question. This is still queued up from last week from our good friend Chris Esmeyer in Montana. He says, hello, my awesome friends. I would like to hear your response to how you answer this question. In the New Testament, it states not to quench the Holy Spirit in Jesus, stating, if you deny me, the Father, I will also deny you. Thank you for the dedication to the truth. So what do you think, Michael, about quenching the Holy Spirit and then Jesus stating, if you deny me, I will deny you?
Well, of course, we are talking about before the cross. Always remember that Jesus' teachings took place before the cross. And to quench the Spirit, of course, if you're quenching the Spirit, you're quenching freedom. Because the law is not of the Spirit, it is not of faith, it is not of any of those things. So the only way to quench the Spirit, which we were taught in church, that, you know, if you had to get up and go pee while we were at that crescendo of magical presence of God because of our singing, that you were quenching the Spirit if you got up and left. And many times we're called out that, you know, well, there goes so-and-so. They just stopped the Holy Spirit. Let me assure you that's not what it's talking about. And that the only quenching of the Spirit, the only way the Spirit cannot be quenched. Let me say what it's not. The Spirit cannot be quenched by your actions and deeds. The Spirit could only be quenched by your embracing laws, rules, and regulations, because it is the Spirit that has brought us to an understanding of the gospel. It is the Spirit that brought helped to bring about the reality of the gospel. The Spirit was the one who inspired the scriptures. So to quench the Spirit would be to quench the freedom that you now stand in,
mm-hmm.
Or for anybody to try to come against that whatsoever. And then the second part of the question, which repeat that again, so I'll make sure I'm answering.
If you deny me before the Father, I will deny you.
Yes.
I mean
that Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you
before the Father.
And before the Father. Now, the interesting thing is that all of the disciples denied him. And the question is, after he rose from the dead, did he go and deny them before God? Peter denied him. Thomas denied him. They all denied him, but we have specific stories about two or three of the disciples. But they all turned and went their own way. It says specifically when they came to take Jesus away, when the centurions came and he was betrayed by Judas and was taken away, it says that they all denied him. They all turned their back. And this is the glorious view of, you have to stop and ask yourself, was that before the cross or after the cross? Yes, Jesus said, if you deny me, he told them, if you don't believe, only believers are going to make it, and all of these things. Yes, he said that. But then the book of John says that nobody ever did believe because of a very specific reason. In fact, all of the 12 disciples denied him. But when he rose from the dead, Jesus was quite evidently in a different courtroom, if you will. If he had been in the same court under the same rules, he would have had to deny them before God, but he didn't. But you see, before the cross, the requirement was, you have got to believe, you've got to believe, you can't stop believing, you've got to keep believing, you've got to believe to the end. You can't deny me. If you deny me, I'll deny you. You're judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. By your words you shall be justified. By your words you shall be condemned. And on these things that Jesus said. But the fact of it is that Jesus brought a termination even to his own teachings. There is not redemption in the teachings of Christ. There's redemption in the sacrifice of Christ. Excuse me. And that's where, you know, if you address any religion of the world, you know, all the religions of the world say, oh, we greatly respect the teachings of Christ. Well, the reason all religions can embrace the teachings of Christ is because Jesus was given just as many rules as any other religion,
mm-hmm.
As to what people had to do. And and that's the reason all religions can embrace it. But what they can't embrace is that one man died for the sins of the whole world and canceled out all requirements, and including the ones that he laid down himself. Because Jesus was still preaching and teaching while the covenant of the law was still in its presence.
Right, because he had not yet gone to the cross. He had not
Absolutely.
Nailed the law. He was interpreting the law the way it was intended to be interpreted, not just by the letter, but by the Spirit.
Absolutely. And here I can't get away from what my conversation with John, as John shared with me, that also the covenant which he made with Abraham, which was that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. But John shared a wonderful truth with me, which I'm still just seeping into my heart and my mind, in that Paul said for that first covenant was done away with. And we know the first covenant was not the law. The first covenant was the Abrahamic covenant that is spoken of, at least by the scriptures, is identified, the first covenant is identified as the covenant with Abraham, that Abraham believed, and he was justified by that. He was made righteous by that. But Paul says that that covenant was completely done away with. So the requirement to believe, the requirement for faith, was done away with at the cross. And that's the reason Jesus required them to believe. He required them to keep the law. He told them the consequences of not believing and not keeping the law, because he was going to the cross to eliminate all of it, to die for their unbelief.
Yes.
The entire planet's unbelief he died for.
That's awesome.
He died for the entire planet's failure to keep God's law, which God's law wasn't given to be kept. It was given to give a revelation of a desperate need for redemption. So I hope that that addresses the question.
I think it does, and we have lots more questions. As always, if we did not get to your question, either this broadcast or the last, just stay tuned. We got Bruce and Dale and Judy and Paul. We have Linda. So you guys just stay tuned, and we will eventually get to all your questions, as is our want, on the Glenn Klein Online webcast featuring the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Mike Williams, who will be in Grovetown, Georgia, 1 week from tomorrow. Hallelujah. With Dan and Julie Myers and Chris Myers. Go to the gospelrevolution.com website for all the vitals. Michael also going to Canada in early May, and the details will be coming. What city are you exactly going to, Michael?
I'll be in Calgary, Alberta, and that's May the 4th and 5th weekend at the Carriage House Inn.
Nice. So we'll get that specific information out. And as we were implored to by John Adair, folks, go to the Gospel Revolution website. This week, we have a new featured series, The Faith of God. You'll want to order that. Please consider not only making a one-time donation to this effort, but monthly contribution, and let us know what you're doing that way at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. It is encouraging to us, and we really need the monthly support. And also, the fact that you're supporting this webcast allowed us to have our second line, our second telephone line on. So now we can talk to each other as well as receive your emails. Michael, have a great rest of your week. We love you. Thank you for your time, for your insight, and have a great rest of your week.
Thank you.
Beautiful humans, we have Easter coming up this Sunday, and whether you go to church or not, that's up to you. But just know that regardless of whether you attend a church service this Sunday or not, you are good with God. As we said on the post today, the billboard that said outside one of the highways here in the Tampa area that Jesus died on the cross, the least thing you could do is get out of bed on Easter Sunday is not necessarily the best perspective. are you still there, Mikey? My God. That is to compare getting out of bed and going to a meeting to the Redeemer of the world dying for the sin of the world. That stinks.
It stinks.
Yeah, but you're good to go. And if you want to participate in that, have fun with it, have a good time. But regardless of whether you go or don't go, don't feel guilty, and certainly don't feel righteous about having gone to a meeting, because your righteousness was procured not during Easter, which is a Greek pagan celebration of the goddess of fertility, hence all the Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, but in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified. It's good news, Michael, huh?
Good news, Glenn.
All right, well, this is Glenn Klein Online. Have a great rest of your week, and shalom, everybody!